Evening. I think you need some bug control here. I just flipped off a caterpillar or something off my head, trying to kill me or something. It is good to be here. And as our brother set up on sabbatical, which means I can pretty much do anything I want. I go somewhere else and preach. But it is a delight. As I let Pastor Chansky know, we were on a Zoom call for something, several pastors, and he found out I was on sabbatical, and he said, can I snag you at some point in time? I said, sure. So I'm glad to do that. Psalm 119, if you'll turn there with me, and I'll point us to the verse here in just a few minutes. Psalm 119, verse 176, the last verse of a very long psalm. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for the fellowship that we know as churches, the common gospel that we have, the hope that we have in Christ. And I pray, Lord, that you would now bless us with your Spirit as the word is preached. I pray you would anoint this preacher and anoint all of our hearts and our ears to hear the word of God. May it find a lodging place into our hearts and that it would truly change us. And there would be that supernatural metamorphosis taking place as we look into the mirror of the Word of God and see our Savior. We pray, Lord, that you give us understanding of the truth, love for the truth, and hearts and wills inclined to obey the truth. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, it's pretty common for believers to struggle with the assurance of salvation. And if you were to ask me, and I think you would agree with this, that what's the most common cause for doubt or a lack of assurance? And it's the little word sin. Daily struggles with sin can sometimes cause Christians to doubt. Because we think, you know, especially if you've been converted for a long time, you think you should be much further down the path of holiness than you are. And you keep getting shocked by yourself. I should be experiencing more victory over sin. Well, not only can, if daily struggles with sin can cause us to doubt our salvation and struggle with assurance, then certainly seasons of straying from God can result in serious doubts as well. And in some instances, it should. I believe the Scripture does teach that there are times in which a true believer can get so wrapped up in sin and go off into darkness so far that he ought to question if he's really in the way and has the root of the matter in him. But let me ask you this question. Should straying from God as a believer always cause you to doubt your salvation? Should a season of straying from God necessarily, immediately cause a loss of full confidence that you're in the way of faith and holiness? I don't believe that's the case. And I know that may sound dangerous for a preacher to say that. And I don't think it should necessarily because of the text before us and what the psalmist says. In fact, this is a very interesting verse. It's most interesting because it presents us with something that perhaps some of us would never put together in our minds. We have here a true believer who's confessing that he has strayed from the Lord, but it appears to me that he's also confident that he belongs to God, that he's a true believer. And so in light of that, I want to speak to you this evening on this simple subject, the saved lost sheep. The saved lost sheep. And as we look at this, I want you to consider with me three simple things. First of all, the confession. Obviously, the psalmist is making confession to God. He finds himself in a predicament. He's describing to God his spiritual condition, not because God is unaware of it, but because he's confessing this to God and he's crying for help. And how does he describe his spiritual condition? He describes his spiritual condition in this way: I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Now, I am not a certified sheepologist, But because the imagery of sheep and shepherding is used throughout the scripture, I think I can say with authority that sheep have a tendency to wander off from the shepherd. They tend to wander away from the flock. They're very vulnerable creatures. And the imagery of a sheep straying is used in Scripture to depict the very essence and nature of sin. You know the verse, Isaiah 53:6. We all like what have gone astray. We all like sheep have gone astray. And then he describes it in very clear terms. Each of us has turned to his own way. The root sin of which all people in the human race are guilty of, that sin is that we have departed from God, we've chosen our own way rather than God's way, and we need to be saved from it. It's to stray from the path of obedience to God. It is to wander off into the dangerous wilderness of disobedience. So when the psalmist confesses to God, I have gone astray like a lost sheep, I believe he's acknowledging and he's saying to God, I have strayed from the path of faith and obedience. I have strayed from you. I have wandered off into the dark wilderness. Now, some in interpreting this verse, they don't see it as a confession of this of sin. They interpret it and just kind of make it, put it in short order for you, as the psalmist describing imagery of being driven away, perhaps from the ordinances of God in a time of persecution. And he's asking God to bring him back, so he's not confessing sin. Others would see this confession of sin as a confession of sin, but perhaps more of a believer just confessing his daily wanderings, our tendency. In the words of that song, I like 400 in the Blue Trinity hymnal, prone to wander, what? Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, take and seal it for thy courts above. We all feel every day that tendency of being pulled away from the sheepfold. But I have to respectfully disagree with both of those interpretations. In my judgment, the one who wrote this psalm is confessing that he's actually strayed away from God into a season of disobedience. He's acknowledging a period of time in which he's been away from God. In other words, this is not a confession merely of fighting that tendency and the tendency itself, and not just momentary departure, but having actually strayed from God. And one of the reasons I believe this is because earlier in the psalm, in verse 67, he said, before I was afflicted, I went what? I went astray. But now I keep your word. And there he's describing a time period in which he had strayed from God. God had to take him down to the woodshed. Some of you have no clue about that imagery. Some of you have parts of your body aching right now from the memory. But God had to take him to his spiritual woodshed. God had to spank him as his child. And he woke up and he realized his condition and he came back to God. And so because that language and imagery is already used earlier, I believe that's what he's confessing here. He's confessing a season of straying from God. That's the confession. But here's the point. He doesn't want to stay in that condition. And that's why he's confessing this to God. This is a prayer. And he's asking to be rescued. So in the second place, consider with me the petition. We have the confession. I have strayed like a lost sheep. Now here's the petition. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. The petition is what? It's very simple. Seek your servant. Seek your servant. Now, I want you to notice with me three simple things about that simple prayer, that petition, seek your servant. First of all, the psalmist is conscious of his shepherd. Now, again, I'm not a sheepologist, but I would, taking an educated guess, to say that when a sheep wanders away from the fold and it realizes it's lost, it realizes that it's lost, if it even is that smart, and it's hungry and thirsty, exposed to the elements, it doesn't wise up and backtrack and make its way back to the sheepfold. Because once he realizes it's happened and he wants to go back, he doesn't know how to get back. He doesn't have the ability to reason. Well, I think I left about noon, and it's now about 3 p.m., and I've gone about 3.25 miles, and so if I'll just backtrack, I remember there was a Burger King on the left, and then I took a ride, and that's not how sheep think, I don't think. Because what's the imagery in Scripture when a sheep has strayed? What has to happen? The shepherd has to leave the fold and travel through the, exposing himself through the elements, through the valleys and over the hills, until he what? Until he finds that one lost sheep. The sheep is totally helpless. He needs and is dependent upon the shepherd to find him. And that's why he says, I have strayed like a lost sheep. Seek your servant. You're going to have to come find me. You're going to have to come find me. He's conscious of his shepherd in this sense. The only way to get out of this condition is for the shepherd to rescue me from this situation. Now, I wonder if some of you might be struggling a little bit with this imagery of the lost sheep being applied to the true believer. Why is that true? Well, because this imagery of the lost sheep is used in Scripture to speak of those who are lost, like lost, like they've never been saved. In fact, that verse I quoted earlier in Isaiah 53, verse 6, that's not talking about the Christian in his present spiritual state, is it? We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We've all turned to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That verse is saying that because of the cross work of Jesus Christ and his subsequent resurrection and his power at the right hand of God, he has found us. And we've been safely enfolded. That verse is no longer describing our present situation. And so how can we apply this verse and this imagery to a saved person? You remember Jesus even uses this imagery to speak of the lost. Like when he was defending himself in Luke 15 about eating with publicans and with sinners. You remember he used this illustration of the shepherd leaving the 99, finding that one lost sheep, and when he's found, there's joy because of the rescue of that one lost sheep. And so you say, well, how can we, is it even biblical to use this terminology for those who are saved? Well, I won't turn you there this evening, but if you'll look over in Matthew chapter 18, the passage that we know as the church discipline passage. I mean, how many times have you ever heard that the phrase Matthew 18? Right? We know that by heart. We know that passage is dealing with the recovery, in some cases, of true Christians. Well, right before that church discipline passage, Jesus uses the imagery of the shepherd going out and finding the lost sheep. What's the connection? The Lord uses church discipline to rescue some of his true sheep. If you look at that whole chapter, it's clear that the imagery of the wandering sheep can be an imagery applied to the Christian. The Christian who's wandered away from the fold is temporarily a lost sheep. Not that he's lost his salvation, but he's wandered away into the wilderness of sin. So the imagery we're completely right in applying this imagery to those who are saved by grace. But let me say this. The fact that this imagery is used for those who are truly lost, and those who are saved lost. The fact that that same imagery is used, doesn't that tell us that there must be some similarities between those who are lost in their sin and a backslidden Christian? There's some similarities. Now, it might be an interesting study to talk about the similarities between the true Christian that's backslidden and a person that's lost. And that's larger than we have time to get into this evening. But let me just tell you and some of the similarities that this imagery suggests. First of all, both conditions are places of imminent danger and destruction. Is it a dangerous place to be spiritually? Is it dangerous to be a backslidden Christian? Right? Is it a dangerous place? It's dangerous for many reasons. It's dangerous because if you remain in that condition and die in that condition, you're going to prove what? You're never a true Christian. Right? It's also dangerous because of even though I may be saved by grace and fit for heaven ultimately because of the righteousness of Christ and the work of regeneration, lots of damage can be done in that situation. Both conditions are situations in which you eventually become hungry and tired. Both conditions are places where it can get dark and scary, where you have no sense of direction. You're just wandering about with nowhere to go. Am I preaching this evening to a believer in a condition that could be described this way? Externally, everything appears to be fine. But see, you have to understand something. You know, biblical, you know, every illustration in a sermon breaks down at some point, right? That's why if you're a preacher, somebody will get you at the back door and say, "Pastor, I have a problem with your illustration." And, you need to try to explain to people, well, just get the basic point. Don't look for a hidden spiritual meaning in everything. Well, you realize even biblical illustrations break down somewhere. Why? Because they're just illustrations. They're just illustrations. Now, why do I say that? Because you and I literally don't stray physically away from God necessarily, do we? Can you be sitting here tonight right in the midst of Christ's church, singing the praises, listening to the preaching with a painted on smile when your heart is actually 100 miles away from God? How's it going? Well, it's going great. Well, in reality, it's not going so good. You can stray in your heart while outwardly everything says you're fine. Maybe someone would confess this evening, "That's me. I'm weary. I'm weak. I'm hungry. I feel lost. I feel lost right here tonight. Even though I'm here, I might as well be 1,000 miles away from this place." The songs that we've sung this evening have lost their power. I sit here disoriented. You would confess with the psalmist, "I have gone astray like a lost sheep." You know how long it takes to go astray? Not long at all. But you know, there's another similarity between the lost sinner and the lost saint. Both are conditions from which you cannot deliver yourself. Listen, do you believe this? It takes the same grace and power of Jesus Christ to rescue a straying believer than it does to save the lost sinner for the first time. Redeeming grace, restoring grace, they have the same Savior. It takes the same power. It takes the same blood. It takes the same work of the Spirit. It takes the Savior coming to get you, just like He did that first time. And it takes the same blood to forgive and to cleanse. It takes the same cross, the same empty tomb, the same intercessory work of Jesus Christ. And that is why this man cries out in the text, "Seek your servant." Why? Because he knows if the shepherd doesn't seek him, there will be no rescue. He's conscious of his shepherd. But also in his prayer, I want you to see that he's conscious of his servanthood. Now pay careful attention to his prayer. And I want you to pay careful attention concerning how he views his and understands his identity. Notice he says, "Seek your" what? "Servant." To put it in a different way, it's helpful to think about what he did not say. What he did not conclude about his relationship to the Lord. He did not conclude that based on his present condition that he was not a true believer. He did not conclude, "You know what? This time in the wilderness is proof that I've never been saved by the grace of God." Nor did he conclude that he couldn't be for sure if he'd been saved by the grace of God. He's not reasoning apparently that he wasn't thinking things like this. Maybe I was saved before, but maybe I was a self-deceived hypocrite and this time in the wilderness has proven it. And so what I'll do is I'll just come back to the Lord, and just in case I'm not converted, I'll just ask the Lord to save me, and not that I get saved and lost again, but I'll just start over from ground zero, from scratch. And Lord, if I'm not truly a Christian, if I wasn't before, I repent now, I believe now, I receive you now. Now, I don't have any problem with that. In fact, I would even counsel sometimes people to do that. If someone were to come to me and say, "Pastor, I've been in a season of sin, but but I've been recovered, and I don't know if I was truly saved beforehand or if I just now got saved. I said, listen, don't worry about it. Where are you right now, right? I don't have a problem with that, necessarily. There's wisdom in it. But based on a text like this, I don't believe that's the first place you ought to go. That's not how this man dealt with it. This man doesn't say, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. He says, God, be merciful to me, the servant. He says, seek your servant. He's conscious that his identity has not changed. He is God's child. He is still the Lord's servant. In other words, he knows that he's not a lost sheep. He knows that he is a saved lost sheep. And what gives him the confidence to pray this way? What gives him the assurance that in the midst of this wandering, as he's trying to come out of it by the grace of God, that he is truly the servant of God? Well, thirdly, it's because he's conscious of his sincerity. Notice what he says at the end of the verse, for I do not forget your commandments. Now, you know, if you just read this in a cursory way, you might think the guy is spouting off self-righteousness. Let me ask you, do you feel comfortable praying that to God? Lord, I want you to rescue me, because after all, I haven't forgotten your commandments. I mean, if you look at it in a cursory way, you might think that that's what he's doing. But obviously, that's not the case. Let me give an illustration that perhaps will clarify what I think he's saying and doing here. A woman, let's say, has left her husband. It's not adulterous. She's just gotten to the breaking point, and she thinks, and in haste one night, she packs up her suitcase, and she leaves it all behind. She's staying in a local hotel, excuse me, and she begins to come to her senses. She realizes she did this hastily. She didn't think it through. She's beginning to miss her husband. She's beginning to miss all of home life and so on. And she's thinking, what am I doing? She's like the prodigal. You know, the Bible says he came to himself. She came to herself. So one night, the husband's at home. He hasn't heard a word from her. Several weeks, he gets a text. He knows it's her, obviously. And the text is just real simple. Come get your wife. Come get your wife. Now, he's not going to bite too quickly. Right? He's been burnt here. So he says, why? Why should I? She texts back. Because I'm yours. Because I belong to you. And I believe that's what's going on here with this man. He's not spouting off self-righteousness. He's not saying, come get me, because after all, I'm still a pretty good dude. I haven't forgotten your commandments. No, he's saying, come get me, because I'm really yours. You've bought me. You've paid for me. I'm yours by covenant. And how does he know that he belongs to him? What proof does he have? Because he can honestly, accurately describe himself as one who has not forgotten his commandments or God's commandments. Now, what does it mean he's not forgotten God's commandments? Does that mean that if you would have come up to him during a time of straying and said, now listen, drop and give me 10, all 10 commandments right now. Okay, there's no other God before me, you know, he don't know. Doesn't mean he didn't have a memory lapse. What he is saying, I think, is this. When he says, I don't forget your commandments, he's saying, I have not totally forsaken the way of righteousness. Now, why do I say that? Because earlier in the book, or earlier in the Psalm, back in verse 51 to 53, he says, the arrogant utterly deride me, yet I do not turn aside from your law. I have remembered your ordinances from old, O Lord, and comfort myself. Burning indignation has seized me because of the wicked who forsake your law. You see what he's saying? I have not utterly forsaken you. You're still my God. The wicked, they have forsaken your law. They want nothing to do with it. He says, I know me. I know enough about me to know this God. I still love you. I still love the way of righteousness. I've messed up royally, but I know I'm real. Because I haven't forgotten the way of righteousness. I haven't forgotten you. I don't want to leave you. That's why I'm praying the way I've prayed. Folks, how many times do you know wicked people who are saying, God, come get me? I mean, they might for a moment when they're in the midair and they hit turbulence. And then once that's smoothed out, they're back to their wicked plans. But not this man. He may have strayed, but he hasn't abandoned. So he doesn't conclude, I have strayed, therefore I must not be a true believer. I can't know for sure. No, he prays, seek your servant, for I don't forget your commandments. If you have professed faith in Jesus Christ, but this evening you find yourself spiritually where you could say, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Let me just say, don't immediately start over from scratch. Now I realize, and I think it's been a good emphasis in our churches that we've preached that salvation changes people. And if you're saved, you will persevere in the way of faith and holiness to the end. But brethren, there is a biblical doctrine of backsliding. And as soon as someone backslides, I don't think it's biblical to automatically say, well, you know, that person may not be a true Christian. I don't think that's healthy to start there. Now, you can end up there, but you don't have to immediately say, well, just to cover the bases, let me go back to God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Before you do that, reflect and say, can I honestly say, Lord, come get me because I'm yours? I have not forsaken the way of righteousness, and I don't want to. Now that brings up a question, doesn't it? The million-dollar question. How does one know that he has not forsaken the way of righteousness, but rather he's merely temporarily strayed from it, so that he may pray in this way? Well, I believe the answer to that fully, we would need to make our way through this entire psalm. Throughout this entire psalm, we find many characteristics of the person who has not forsaken the way of righteousness. But a man, nevertheless, and as you read through this, I think it becomes obvious, but a man who nevertheless is conscious of his sinfulness. He's conscious of his tendency to stray. He's conscious of his sins, his lethargy, his need for God to revive his soul. You find out all through the psalm. We don't have time to go through that. I mean, we could go to the cookout and come back for part two, which I wouldn't be prepared to do, so it might be short anyway. So let's just think through this psalm, though, just a little bit. And I want you to think with me about some of the characteristics of a person who may have indeed strayed, but who's a true Christian wanting to get out of the mess versus someone that's as lost as the devil. First of all, the person who has strayed but has not forsaken the way of righteousness wants to be found because he knows from experience that the way of righteousness is the path of blessing. Now notice I said by experience, not just because mom and daddy told him, not because doctrinally he's come to believe it. He's come to experience that the path of faith and obedience to God is the path of real blessing. He's tasted and he has seen that the Lord is good. Notice back all the way at the beginning of the psalm, verses 1 to 3. How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe His testimonies, who seek Him with all their heart. They also do no unrighteousness. They walk in His ways. In other words, this man who's praying to be found is not simply saying, Lord, seek your servant, because after all, if I don't go back, I'm going to prove that I'm not a true Christian. I'm going to go to hell. That's not his attitude. Listen, if you're one of those professing believers who's constantly straying, and the real underlying reason is that you find the path of obedience to God to be a bore and a chore. You find it to be like shackles around your feet and handcuffs on your hands. And that's the reason you keep straying, because you believe that there's more blessing in the wilderness than there is in that path. Then you need to pray tonight, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. But that's not the case here. This man wants to be rescued because he knows from experience the blessedness of the man who walks in the ways of God. But also, the person who has strayed but has not forsaken the way of righteousness wants to be found because he never wants to stray again. Notice verse 4 and 6. You've ordained your precepts that we should keep them diligently. Oh, that my ways may be established to keep your statutes. Then I shall not be ashamed when I look upon all your commandments. Notice there. Keep in mind that this is the man who prays at the end, seek me as a lost sheep. And I believe in reality, it may be. One way to interpret this psalm, perhaps, is that this man in Psalm 119 is in a situation in which he's being recovered. And he's praying, Lord, establish me. Put my feet on the rock of your word. Why? He doesn't want to stray again. Look down to verses 32 to 38. Where the psalmist says, I shall run in the way of your commandments, for you will enlarge my heart. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall observe it to the end. Give me understanding that I may observe your law and keep it with all my heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to dishonest gain. Turn away my eyes from looking at vanity and revive me in your ways. Establish your word to your servant as that which produces reverence for you. You see, he's saying, Lord, teach me. Give me a heart. Establish me. Let me put it to you this way. He's not looking at his calendar, planning for his next departure into the wilderness. He wants consistency. He's not a man that's using the doctrine of the backslidden Christian in a nonchalant way. Furthermore, the person who has strayed but has not forsaken the way of righteousness wants to be found because, in many cases, he knows what happens to those who continue to stray. Verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Now, again, it may sound like here he's already been recovered. And you say, well, how does that apply? How does that fit with the latter part of the last verse of the psalm where he's again praying that he's strayed? Well, maybe he's strayed again, or maybe again, as I said, this whole psalm may have an element in which he's being recovered. He's asking God for grace for full recovery. And this man understands what the Lord faithfully does to His children who continue to disobey. The Lord loves us too much. You know, some of you know the saying, this is going to hurt me more than it does you. How many of you wanted to say, why don't you just spare us both the pain? But you didn't do that. Our Father loves His children enough to put the right pressures in our life when we're straying to bring us back, to wake us up. And a true believer doesn't have a nonchalant attitude about that. He has a righteous, holy fear of his Father. But then lastly, he's also, listen, the person who has strayed but has not forsaken the way of righteousness wants to be found because he's had such a rich experience with the Word of God. I'm not going to read all these texts, but if you read through this, you'll find that he has known by personal experience the surpassing value of the Word of God as opposed to the things of this world. He's experienced it. He's experienced comfort in affliction, verses 49 to 50. He's experienced the satisfaction that it brings, verse 102 to 104. He's experienced the peace that it brings. And then one more. Ultimately, you know how we know that this is a saved lost sheep and not a lost sheep? Do you know ultimately why we know that he's not forsaken the way of righteousness? Because he's actually seeking for rescue and restoration. Well, you know, I grew up in a very different context. evangelically. So it was not necessarily uncommon to have people who've been backslidden for years, right? They prayed the prayer and they asked Jesus in their heart, maybe at Vacation Bible School 40 years ago, or at a tent meeting, a revival meeting, and they've lived in the world and they've not lived in the way of righteousness. And they'll say, well, I'm saved and I'm just not living and I'm backslidden. Of course, I came to understand better than that from the scripture, ultimately, and to the point that my response to that kind of thing is this. If you say, well, I'm backslidden, my challenge is prove it. You know, ultimately, how we know the difference between a backslidden Christian and somebody that's never truly been saved? The backslidden believer comes home. Jesus won't let him stray forever. He goes and he gets him. And he brings him back to the fold. To continue in the wilderness with no disturbance is not a blessing. Is it? I'm glad I serve a Lord that will bust up my entire life to get me safely to heaven. He'll destroy all my schemes of earthly joy so that I might find my all in Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad for a Lord like that? And so ultimately, we know that he's not forsaken the way of righteousness because he walks back on it. And he's not content till the Lord brings that fresh salvation. So am I describing some here tonight? You find yourself in that spiritual wilderness. You've departed from the Lord. Maybe you've started that departure. You know the best time to pray this prayer? As soon as you know you're straying. As soon as you know you're straying. And you know that you've taken those first steps down that path is to turn around and say, Lord, come get me. I'm yours. Right? Is that maybe some here tonight? I'm not going to assume that anyone is in that condition tonight. But it doesn't take much and long to get in this condition. And I would encourage you with this. The Lord answers this prayer of His people. One of His sheep sincerely prays this prayer, not just lipping it, not just saying it to appease conscience, but really wants to be found tonight. Listen, if that's you, you call out to your Lord in a fresh way and He'll find you. And He'll renew your soul. And He'll take you back to those pastures. Take you back to where you have all that nice green grass and by the still waters. You'll know that sense of comfort and protection in the presence of your enemies. You'll be able to say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You ever hear about the little girl, I don't know if it's a true story, that apparently misquoted that text? But in misquoting it, she might have gotten to the heart of it. The Lord is my shepherd, He's all I want. He'll bring you back to that place where He's enough. Is that you tonight? He's full of grace and power. He's full of mercy. He does not ever turn away from that prayer. He will come right where you are and rescue you and renew you. Pray that simple prayer tonight. Seek your servant. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your holy word. We pray that you would write it upon our hearts. Lord, you know our tendency to stray from you. You know, Lord, that doesn't take much gold to glitter to distract us. Lord, you know that our tendency to be satisfied with earthly, temporal things over and above eternal things of substance, the unseen things. Lord, we feel that pull. And Lord, we even, perhaps those here tonight who haven't strayed but are feeling that pull, that they would even tonight cry out and ask that you would subdue that within them. I pray, Lord, if there are any lost sheep here tonight, they'd come to Jesus Christ for the first time. Any saved lost sheep, they would cry out to you for you to rescue them, knowing you'll hear that prayer. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.